Romans chapter 8 from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm sure there's many things that you can answer to that. You know, you could tell me what it means I've been forgiven of my sin. You can say, well, you know, I've the God's grace, I've been saved, all these things, so many things that we can say. But what I want to know from you this morning, what I want you to check in your heart, is what does it really mean at the core of my daily life? What does it mean for me to be a Christian in this world that we are living in? You know, living as a Christian as opposed to living as a non-Christian. What is the difference? What is the main difference between a Christian and non-Christian? Like I said to you before, I thought it was just I'm forgiven. That is not the only difference. There's a much more radical difference. You see, a non-Christian, first of all, is of the world, is living for self. A Christian is in the world, living for God's pleasure, for God's glory. That's a whole big difference between the two right there, if you want to look at it like that. We're living to please God. And so in living to please God, there are obviously some important differences from those people in the world, the unredeemed who don't know Jesus Christ. And the main thing that makes a Christian different is the Holy Spirit of God. That is the main thing that makes a Christian different from any other person, is we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, abiding in us. That's first of all a great great privilege for us, but that's also what distinguishes us, is the Spirit of God. Like we read last week in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. We've been made free by this new law that now works in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us as Christians. And so the main difference is then, I'm not ruled by the flesh and the world anymore, because now I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The things that I do now flow from the fact that the Spirit is controlling my mind. The Spirit is controlling my life. No longer is the flesh the one that is controlling my mind or my soul in that sense. It's not controlling, it's controlled by the Spirit of God. And because we're born again, our new lives are now characterized by the things of God, not the things of the world. And so there's a couple of huge differences between what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a non-Christian. And I want you to take careful note of this morning. Because for a Christian, being a Christian changes everything. I hope you realize that. Like I said before, it's not some just little bit of cleaning up, you know, so you're just not as dirty as the world. It means everything has changed. It means everything is different than what it used to be. A new person means I've got a new identity. It means I've got new thinking. It means I've got new life. It means that I'm totally different. You know, I've got a new lifestyle. I've got a new operating procedure. I've got a new spirit dwelling in me. I've got a new hope. I've got a new destination. Even my relationships are different. I've got new relationships. I've got a relationship with God Almighty, which I didn't have before. And so everything, every single area in my life is different, if you want to think about it. Totally different, made new. Not living like we used to live. Not living like the world around us, but living by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, I see this as a foreign concept, a totally foreign concept to many people. Obviously, it's a foreign concept to those who don't have the Spirit indwelling in there. But there are many Christians who are confused by this too. Because they are trying to live in the power of their flesh. They don't understand that being filled with the Spirit is making you a new person, enabling you to walk with the Lord's guidance, with His help. And so many people struggle with that. You know, and so many people ask me, as we talk about these things, as we give, you know, just testimony, what the Lord is doing in our lives as Christians, as a church, they're like, what do you mean you pray to God for everything? You know, a lot of people see prayer as a work that you got to do, something that you have to do to achieve something. But it's a relationship. We pray to God our Father to seek Him in every step that we take. And as we said this morning, just in the testimonies we had in the prayer time, it's a great thing to be led by the Spirit of God like that. And so, although it's a foreign concept, the Christian life is about walking in obedience, walking in love, walking in the Spirit. That's really what constitutes being a Christian, walking in those three things. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, at the core, at the essence, it means having a love relationship with Jesus. That's what it means. To walk in the Spirit is to love Jesus with your everything. Because if you love Jesus, if He is my Lord, I'm living for Him, I'm fully trusting Him, and I'm allowing Him to lead me and direct me as He pleases. Because any service and devotion that doesn't come from love is useless. Anything that you try and do that's not from the right heart, from a heart of love, first of all, towards your Savior, it doesn't mean anything. It is pretty useless. And so, being in a love relationship with God is what changes me. Remember, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' time. How oftentimes he spoke, you know, quite drastically to them. And he rebuked them oftentimes. Why? Because they were hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. If you read in places like Matthew chapter 23, he called them hypocrites oftentimes. You know, everything to the Pharisees and the scribes were on the outside, what people could see. And as people looked on, they think, man, what a holy, righteous person. But Jesus says, just have a look inside the heart. It is rotten. And so for Jesus, we know that the heart is what matters. The outside will follow the heart. But if you just try and clean out the outside of the bowl and the inside is dirty, it doesn't mean anything. You know, let me read to you in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus speaking about the heart. And if I want to be a true Christian, I've got to be a Christian in my heart. Not a Christian who looks like a Christian on the outside. You know, as we went through the book of Acts 2, we spoke about that oftentimes. The fact that there are many churches full of people and very few of those people are really Christians. They look like Christians on the outside. On the outside, they look just like the next person. But it's what's going on in the inside, in the heart. Is there deadness and corruption on the inside? You know, John 8:44 says, where Jesus also spoke to the religious rulers, he said to them, you are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. You know, that's quite radically. Jesus didn't like back down. He just said, your father is the devil. You know, that's the way that he addressed these people who try to show how good they are with their works and their outside. But the inside is what really counts. And so the foundation of their hypocrisy was pride. Self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, you know, self-elevating. They elevated themselves. That's the foundation of where they come from. They wanted to show other people, like, listen, I'm better than you. The foundation of everything that's good in the Christian life is about loving and obeying God and walking in His Spirit according to His timing, according to His leading. You see, He's our Father, He's our Master. And so that's the foundation of the Christian life, is am I walking according to what I want, or am I walking according to what Jesus wants? And so the thing is, we can be busy with many, many things. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not really doing anything that means anything. And so the question you have to ask yourself, are you truly living in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That's what we want to look at this morning. Because up until now, Paul made it very clear that every believer, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. Amazing thing. Romans 8:11 said last week, that the verse that we closed off with, it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There be that life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit who dwells in you. And that is the thing that many people miss as Christians. It's not how hard I work, it's God's Spirit working through me, in me. That means that I'm a Christian. Amazing thing that God chooses to put His Holy Spirit in us. The amazing blessing that the Scripture speaks about is that we become temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, so if someone else, you know, asks you, how's that church building going? You can say, well, it's going great. You're looking at it, buddy, because we are it. You know, the church is not a building. The church is the people. We are the people of the church. We make up the church. And so that is a great thing to know, that God dwells in us. The good news is, not only did Jesus die, but Jesus rose again. That is the news that we build everything on. That's the glorious news of the gospel. And because of that, we share in the power of that resurrected life. So becoming a Christian is not, once again, living by a new set of rules, It's not ticking lists. It's not what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is about relationship. It's about the Spirit, the life of the Spirit empowering me to live according to God. And if you want to take notes, I've entitled the study, Spirit of Righteousness. It's all about relationship, you see. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning, if you're taking note, is indebted to the Spirit. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. Now first, before you read on, we are debtors. That's a fact. We are debtors, not to the flesh like he's going to say now. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that, but that's what he implies. We are debtors. As Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in us and we have a debt towards the Holy Spirit, something that we can never repay. You know? What does it mean to be a debtor? I hope you don't really know what it means to be a debtor in this world, because debt is bondage. It is something that lies heavily on you. It crushes you down if you have this debt. It's sort of no freedom in that. The difference between the Christian life is when Christ is your master, there is freedom, there's liberty. So he says there, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So we owe the flesh nothing. As Christians, there's nothing, absolutely nothing that you owe the flesh. Christ paid your price. We are debtors to the Spirit, and in Spirit is freedom. We are not bound by the flesh anymore. The flesh no longer has dominion over us. This doesn't, by the way, mean that you can go, you know, just spend on your credit card and, you know, don't have to pay back your debtors. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It's got nothing to do with that. You've got to be a good steward in this world. But it means you don't owe anything to the flesh. So you don't have to live after the flesh. Since you've become a Christian, you now have a choice. You have a choice to either follow Jesus or you have a choice to make the flesh still rule over you. And so that's the big difference. What is the flesh? The thing is, that's something that I wanted to deal with last week that I didn't really get into. But the flesh is not just the obviously evil. If we think about the flesh, we think about murder and fornication and, you know, all that kind of thing. That is not just what the flesh suggests. The flesh speaks about everything that is worldly, everything that is of this earth. Some of it may be good, but it's still the flesh. You know, Matthew 6, 31 and 32, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said to them, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he goes into my favorite verse. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So the flesh can include good things. You know, are you concerned with the things that you are wearing, with the things that you are eating? Like we said about last week, the people who are led by the flesh, that's all they can talk about. What are we going to eat next? What am I going to wear? Then they can talk about sex and those kind of things. That is the things in the flesh. And so the flesh is not necessarily just the bad things, it's the things of the earth. It can be good things. It can be religious things. But if it's the flesh, it's going to let you down. Number two, if you are taking note, living by the Spirit. Not just indebted to the Spirit, but living by the Spirit. Verse 13. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's pretty clear. You know, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. It's pretty straightforward. He doesn't like take any strange turns there. He's just saying it as it is. Living after the flesh, living after the things of the world equals death. First of all, spiritual death. Eventually, we know from sin, you know, physical death too. Living after the flesh brings death. And it's just so straightforward. You know, Galatians 6:8 reminds us so clearly, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's quite a big difference between everlasting life and death. And it all depends what you sow with what you sow. And so sowing obviously speaks about the way that you live, the way that you think, you know, the way that you are doing. Those things that comes out of you is the way that you sow. You sow in all these different kind of ways. The things that you give your mind to, the things that you give yourself to be doing every day. You are sowing to a certain pattern of life. And if you are sowing to the flesh, you know, and you find yourself going down like this, don't be wondering why, you know, you're feeling so downcast as a Christian, because you've been sowing to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. The verse before that in Galatians, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And I think many people are deceived by that. They think, well, I can just sow to the flesh. I can just give my mind and my things the whole time. I can just watch TV and just do all these things in the flesh the whole time. And I want to be a spiritual Christian. I've got news for you. The more time you spend with the things of the world, the more you are going to be like the things of the world. It's going to draw you in. The more time you spend in the Spirit of God, with the things of God, the more you are going to be lifted up into holiness. The good news is, not only it comes after the death, verse 13, he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So by the help of the Spirit, we can kill the flesh. That's God's plan for the flesh, to kill the flesh. And we need the Spirit of God to be able to do it. We cannot kill the flesh by ourselves. You know, we talk about being crucified with Jesus on the cross. It's pretty impossible to crucify yourself. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. You need two hands. You know, you need it. You can't just, if you nail one hand, there's still one hand free. You can't crucify yourself. It's impossible. In the same way, you cannot kill the flesh yourself. You need the Spirit of God. You need God to come and change you from the inside so that you can be what He wants you to be. And so taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, as Ephesians 6:17 says, you know, you slice up the flesh into little small pieces. It's almost like taking a katana, you know, a samurai sword, and just slicing up the flesh with the Spirit, with the Word of God. That's what you're doing. Because if the Spirit of God is controlling my mind, it is ruling over my body, over my flesh. But if the flesh is controlling my mind, it's ruling over the Spirit. And that is the big difference between a person who is in the world, a person who is saved by Christ, is we have the Spirit of God that wants to rule our lives as God intended. I want you to realize that God's only plan for my flesh is to kill it. God doesn't want to sort of shape up your flesh a bit and clean it up a bit and just improve your flesh a bit. He wants to kill your flesh. That's His only plan for your flesh. And so just think about the majority of your time. Do you spend it after the things of the flesh, or do you spend it after the things of the Lord? Because God wants your flesh destroyed. Less of me, more of He, you know. God doesn't want to redeem the flesh. He came to crucify the flesh so we can be made new people, ruled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. But the other good thing is God is not limited by the flesh at all. He can, by the Spirit, give us power. He can give us life to rule over the body, to rule over the flesh. That's what makes it great to be a Christian. And we cannot conquer the flesh by trying harder, but we can overcome it by living in the Spirit. As Galatians 5:22 to 25 says, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, it's walking in the Spirit of God that gives you the victory over this life, over the things of the flesh, over the things of the world. You cannot. If you've tried maybe doing it yourself, you cannot, because you will fail every time. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, Paul speaking, and he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Have you ever tried to discipline your body without the Spirit of God? You know, just me. There's something in my life and I'm just going to stop that thing. You know, what do you find eventually that you fail? You always fail if you're trying to try and do it in your flesh, in yourself. Only the Spirit of God gives you the power to discipline your body, gives you the power to rule over the body. You see, it's one of those things. The flesh always wants a little bit more. Just have some more. Brings me to the Eat Some Mores that I have in my office this week. You know, I bought this packet of Eat Some Mores and I put it in my office for my study day. And I started off, you know, just, that's a nice, you know, just like, I'll have three kind of thing, you know. And the next thing, it goes down so quickly, I'm like halfway, I'm like, what's going on, you know? And I'm like, I really want some more. You know, that name is quite applicable, Eat Some More. And so I'm like, well, you know, I eat half, you know, but then it just looks so appealing, and I'm like, okay, one more, you know, that kind of thing. And next thing, it just goes down, and there's only like three left, and I'm like, man, I didn't even keep anything for Ridley. Don't tell her I ate all the Eat Some Mores. And so in that one day, while I was studying, I just finished off my Eat Some Mores. And I'm like, this is such a good example of what exactly it means. The flesh just every time says, just give me a little bit more. You know, what about some more? Just a little bit, you know. And the thing is, you cannot control the flesh by saying, I'm just going to ignore you because eventually the flesh will have the upper hand. But by the Spirit of the Lord, you can say no to just the some more of the flesh. You understand? That's exactly what you can do. That's the issue with things like pornography. The flesh can never, ever satisfy. And so whenever you start looking at something, you think, well, let me just look at this. But then after that, it will never be enough. Every time there will be something new that draws you. That's the nature of the flesh. The flesh will never be satisfied. That's why the things with money, with everything. You ask the richest person, they are still after money. No one is satisfied. The flesh never, ever can satisfy you. And for that reason, we need the Spirit of God to give us the victory over the flesh, you see. How you can bring your body into subjection, you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greater power that we have. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what is the reason? Because you're dead. Like I said, God's only plan for your flesh is to kill it. Just think about the many examples in Scripture where people didn't fully kill the flesh. Think about King Saul. You know? He left an Amalekite. He left the king. And what happened? At the end of the day, an Amalekite killed him. And that's exactly what happens. That picture of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, it will eventually kill you. Jesus said every time, you know, the Lord said every time as the Israelites went into the promised land to fight a battle, just kill everything. Man, woman, children, cattle, everything. You have to destroy every single part of the flesh. You can't leave a little bit left over, like, because that little bit will say, well, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It will always do that. And so the only plan that God has for our flesh is to kill it. And so set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. That's the thing is, you're dead. So why are you thinking about the things of the world? You need to be thinking about the things of the Spirit. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you can only put these things to death by the Holy Spirit. Now look at that verse again. You know, if you want to turn there, maybe Colossians 3 verse 5. He says a couple of words. He says, first of all, fornication. We all think, yeah, of course, fornication is bad, you know. And so we want to destroy that. The next thing he says is uncleanness. What does uncleanness mean? Maybe there's uncleanness in your thinking, in your mind. Maybe you have got a filthy mouth. Maybe there's uncleanness in the words that you speak. Any kind of uncleanness is what it refers to here. The next one is passion. That's sort of one we don't expect, right? Passion. Passion. Are you one of those guys, you know, that goes overboard with something? You know, do you paint yourself blue with white horns when you go to the rugby game, you know? Passion. Where does your passion lie? You know, what is your passion? Is your passion Jesus? Or is it the things of the flesh, the things of this world? You know? And so, it speaks about that. Evil desire. Everything that is not from the Lord. Evil desire. Covetousness. That's something that I think nails all of us most of the time. Covetousness. Looking at coveting your neighbor's wife. Coveting your neighbor's things. Don't want something that is not yours. That's covetousness. And so these are all the things that he speaks about. The things of the flesh. And some of them we may see not as bad as murder and that kind of thing. But it's all the same to Jesus. And so only by the Spirit of God can we put them to death. Then number three, if you are taking note, led by the Spirit. Verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I love this verse. This is what it's all about. This is my second favorite verse in the Bible. I've got Matthew 6:33 and then this one, Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is a verse that I love. The question is your life led by the Spirit of God? And this is an important question because, you know, if you don't think about it really, you could just say, of course, my life is led by the Spirit of God. I'm a Christian. You know what being led infers? It means that you are a follower. It means that you are a follower. And if you have a hard time following, you're going to have a really hard time in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be the one leading, the one going in front, the one saying, this is what I want to do, then you're going to have a hard time. Do you understand that? It's about following. Being led by the Spirit of God means that He is going before me. James 4:6 says very carefully, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you are proud, if you are uplifted in yourself, God says, I'm far from you. God says, I resist you. Well, I tell you, I do not want to be resisted by God. But He gives grace to the humble. Those who said, Lord, I cannot do this. I need you, Lord. He says, come, I'll help you. Come close to me. Those who want to be near to God, God says, I will be near to you. Also in James. And so part of walking in the Spirit is learning how to be led by the Lord. And I think many people struggle with this. Like, how do I really know that I'm led by the Lord? You know, the Lord's been doing an amazing thing in many lives in the last couple of, you know, years here in Calvary Chapel, especially the last couple of months. And it's just great as we share these testimonies about how the Lord is leading. We are truly seeking Him in every step. And there are many people that I find that don't understand that. They're like, yeah, of course, you know, I pray and that kind of thing. But they don't know what it is like to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. Our relationship with God, I want you to know, can only work if He is the leader. My relationship with God cannot work if I want to be the leader. It doesn't work that way around. If you don't like it like that, you're going to be resisted by God. That's what He says in His Word. If you want to be proud and arrogant, not go God's way, you are going to be the one who's going to resist it. And you're going to be resisted by God. Because God has a plan for you. He wants to lead you. But you cannot follow when you're running out in front. Like my kids, when we walk around the block or anywhere, they're always out in front. You know, they're always running there. Like they know exactly what's going on, you know. And then they come to this place where, what now, you know, and they have to wait for us. And we catch up and I'm like, what, you know, are you leading? What's happening here? And it's the same with the Lord. If you want to say to the Lord, listen, Lord, this is my thing. I'm on it. Help me. You know, that's not the way the Lord wants to work. He wants to say, Lord, is this what you have? And then lead me. And the Lord will show you the way. As the cloud covered the children of Israel in the day, in the fire, you know, the fire at night. They were led by the Lord every moment of the day. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Even if it stopped for months, they would just camp there. And then as soon as the cloud started going, everyone would pack up and they would leave. That is the picture of being led by the Spirit of God. Doing as God says. Not like, Lord, I don't like this place. I don't want to camp here. But okay, the Lord wants here. He knows the best, so we're camping right here. That is the whole idea. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. That we read this morning says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You see, God doesn't want this kind of relationship with us. Just the same way I don't want this kind of relationship with my kids. I don't want them to keep rules and like, because there's certain things in the house, I want them to do these things because they love me. Because I'm their father. I want them to do certain things just because they consider me in what they are doing. That's the kind of relationship the Lord wants to have with us. He doesn't want us to tick off a list just to make sure we do all the things right. He wants relationship with us. That is the main thing. You know, God's desire is to be on the throne of your life and direct you according to His will by His Spirit. You know why? Because He knows the best. It's the same as Ben. If he goes off on his own thing, I know what's best for him and I will not allow him to do certain things, some other things I will allow him to do because I know better than him. Now we serve a heavenly Father who knows all things. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. So start trusting him with that. A very famous scripture that you hopefully all have, you know, underlined in your Bible, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Great promise for us in the Word of God. A great promise. That's the Word that the Lord has given to us. You know, just make Him the focus of your life. Trust Him with everything. Lean not on your understanding, and He will direct your paths. You see, if you are like Psalm 32 says, a donkey, you can't make a donkey drink, right? And if you want to be like that, you are going to resist the Spirit of God that wants to work in you and through you. And so if you want to act like a mule or like a horse in that sense, then don't expect God to direct your life. If you want to be directed, you must be open. Like, Lord, what do you want to do? Do you pray in the morning as you do devotions and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to do? Not like, Lord, this is my schedule. You know, at 11 o'clock, I want you to help me in the meeting. And that time, I want you to do this for me, please. And this, you know, what? Do you pray in the morning and say, Lord, what is your plan? Maybe you've got something else on the agenda for me today. That is being led by, that's sort of acknowledging Him, as the Word says. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will lead you. He will direct you. Do you acknowledge Him in everything that you do? That is really what it means to be a Christian. You know, something that we're trying, like I say, to do here at Calvary Chapel, Somerset West. And I've seen other people that I'm dealing with speaking to me about the way we make decisions, and they just can't understand it. You know, Christians. And they're just like, no, but you got to have this plan. I tell you, I've always struggled to have like this 5-year plan or this. Because if you have this everything planned out, where does God come in to rule the picture? Where does God come in to move dynamically if you've got everything planned out for the next year or couple of years in your life? I've never lived like that. I don't want to live like that. I'd rather be dynamically in the Spirit, letting God open up the opportunities as they come along. But other people looking in, thinking about even our venue, our building project, they're like, you're going to ruin this whole thing. You know, you got to plan everything out and you got to do. And like, we don't work like that. We ask the Lord, Lord, we don't know anything. Lord, show us. And Lord says, okay. And just this week, we've been testifying, you know, at the Wednesday evening Bible study. You should have been there. It's just like all the testimonies about how the Lord is providing. We pray and the Lord gives scripture. We pray and the Lord gives scripture. And then you can go with so much boldness. And you know what? Something I realize is many people say, yes, you know, I want to be led by the Lord and I seek Him, I pray. But they don't understand this. They don't understand that if you're seeking the Lord, you want to have Him go before you. Because many people pray a different kind of prayer. You know, Lord, this is what we want to do. And I pray that's your will. And I'm going to do it, Lord, so bless it. That is not acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. Like, Lord, here's my thing, and please just come along with me and bless my thing. That is not being led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God is saying, Lord, what do you want? And then the Lord says, okay, do that. We're like, okay, great, Lord, in your timing, we're going to do that. And that's our heart's desire here at Calvary, is to do things like that. And I think it's oftentimes in that regard hard to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not just the easy thing. It is hard because in the moment when you are there, you don't know what's happening. Like this building thing, I must say, I feel a bit overwhelmed by everything that's happening. But the Lord is clearly going before us in this. You don't have to know what's happening. You just have to be able to trust in God for that. You know, hindsight is always great. And that's why when we look back in hindsight, oh yes, Lord, now I know why you said that. Now I know why you said to me, don't go there. Think about the first church in Acts. You know, their characteristic as a church, as Christians, they were being led by the Spirit of God. Everything was dynamic. They didn't have structures. They didn't even have buildings and things. They were just like being led by the Spirit of God, wherever God said, whenever He said. The Holy Spirit said, Acts chapter 13, separate to me Saul and Barnabas to the work which I call them. You know, and He sent them out. It's not the church's idea, like we're going to send these guys out. We need to send guys, the Spirit said. And just think what happened through that one person's, those two people, Barnabas and Saul. You know, He sent them out. Just think what Paul did, evangelistically speaking to the world. And then we see that thing going on in Paul's life. As he wanted to go into Bithynia, you know, just before, as he was on the coast there, and he wanted to go up. He's like, I know the Lord said to me, go, so here I'm going. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And Paul said, okay, then I'll go there. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And Paul's like, well, there's only one way to go. And then that night he had the vision of the Macedonian man calling him to Macedonia. That's the way that God works. If you trust Him every step of the way, He will lead you like that. If you acknowledge Him. But if you want to do your own thing, God's just going to, you know, like, I wish you didn't do that. I wish you asked me before you did that. You see, just like I told you the story many times, I won't make it too long, but when Ridri and I, before we got married, we were planning to go to Bible college to study and become missionaries. That was our plan. That was our plan. And then God told me very clearly, that's your plan, don't do it. And I could have just said, well, Lord, it's a good thing to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. But the Lord knew my heart. The Lord knew my heart was not right. By the way, it's interesting that every time that I've tried to get the papers, you know, the degree or whatever, theology, every time that I've tried to do, God stopped me. And it's just me. God knows my heart. For some reason, God doesn't want me. He knows I've got an evil heart. All of us have evil hearts. And He said, every time that I've tried to get the papers to prove that I actually know something, God stopped me to do that. And so I was like, whatever, the Lord knows. And I'm going to tell you that at that moment, as we decided, we sold everything already. And we were on our way to go to the States. And then the Lord spoke to me. And I said to Ridley, well, you know, I really feel the Lord is saying not to go. And so we came down to Calvary Chapel, Cape Town. And from the moment that we did that, we don't know what was ahead of us. We don't know what the Lord planned. But we knew at that moment we were exactly where He wanted us. And the best thing for a child to be, a child of God, a Christian to be, is in the center of God's will. Just obedience. You don't have to understand. You just have to be obedient to what God wants to do. And so, we can so easily deceive ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to tell us the truth, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the question once again is, are you led by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit? Do you expect to be led by God's Spirit? You know, are you ready to be led by God's Spirit? Sometimes the Spirit wants to lead you and you're just not in the Spirit at that moment. You know, we had the men of the word yesterday, went up the mountain. I really wanted to go up the mountain with the guys. And it's so funny because, you know, I knew I had to spend time with Ben because Ben just had a rough time. And I just thought, you know, I'll go up with the mountain. I'll spend time with Ben later. And I just felt, you know, the Lord sort of saying to me, no, spend time with Ben. And last night I was like determined to go. And so I stepped into this thorn in my foot. And I'm like, what's going on, you know? Anyway, so I was like, whatever, and Ridley got most of the thorn out, not everything is out, and I was like, no, it's fine, it'll work perfectly, you know, and a couple of things happened. Yesterday morning, I was still determined. I put on my hiking boots, and as I tied my boot, my lace broke off, and I'm like, okay, you know, do you want to be stubborn and hard-headed, or do you want to be led by the Spirit of God? And sometimes, all of us are like that sometimes. You just bang your head unnecessarily. God gives you ample time. First, there's that still small voice. And if you don't want to hear, you know, He gives you some more things to. And if you just don't want to listen, if you just sit on your path, God's just like, sorry, I can't help you like that. I'll be resisting you. And so give it to God. Lord, what do you want to do with this? Not, Lord, you know, I know this is a logical thing to do. Or this is what the board decided. Or this is what someone that's experienced in this knows. No, the biggest question you can ask is, Lord, what do you want to do with this? Take it, Lord. And so we can easily deceive ourselves, like I said, but just give it to God. If you listen to what God says, like I said, that still small voice, that's oftentimes the first way that God speaks to us. And if you're open to be directed by the Spirit of God, you'll be able to hear that voice. The more you ignore that voice, the more you want to do your own thing, the harder your heart gets towards that voice. But the more you tune yourself in to listen to God's voice, to hear how He wants to direct your life. You know, I think about so many times where I didn't take that heeding of the voice of the Spirit, and I'm sad about it till this day. I remember there was this one guy, the one day that the Lord said to me, speak to this guy. I just felt it in my heart to speak to the guy, and I didn't speak to the guy. I never have that chance again. I know the guy is old, and he still hasn't got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I knew the Lord wanted to work that day because He just told me, speak to that guy, and I didn't do it. To be led by the Spirit of God is a wonderful life. It's a dynamic life. But then He says, you know, it's all about the relationship. And He says, those who are led, that's the second part of that verse, says, those who are led shall be called the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? The sons of God. Daughters don't feel left out. The reason why He uses the word sons is because sons refer to the one who will inherit the Father's blessing, the one who will inherit His estate, the one who will lead the family. That's why it speaks about sons. But daughters are part of this because that's just the way that they phrase it for the saying. And so it's all about relationship. God says, this is how you'll know My kids. My kids will be the ones led by My Spirit. You see, the ones that are My boys and My girls, they'll be the ones that's doing what My Spirit is leading them to do. The rest, they're on their own mission. That's really what God is saying. And so, you know, just think about how we changed our relationship. We were sons and daughters of the devil, of the world. We've become, by Jesus Christ, sons of the God Most High. That's wonderful. Life in the Spirit means living as a child of God. It's that simple. If you have life and you're truly God's son, you'll be led by His Spirit. Because God says, that's how you know. It's My son, My daughter. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, not those who go to church. It doesn't say those who read their Bibles are the sons of God. He says, those who are led by My Spirit are the sons of God. That's what God says in His Word. And so many today are claiming to be sons of God. The question is, how can I know? How can I know if I'm a child of God? This is how you can know. Are you led by His Spirit? Do you desire His will more than you desire your own will? That's a test for sonship. Are you led by His Spirit? You know, like father, like son. The son will be doing what his father does. It's like kind. God created us in His image. Isn't it amazing? And He restored that. So if we are truly His, we'll be living like our Father in heaven. And so how does the Spirit lead us? The Spirit leads us in many ways. He leads us by guiding us. He leads us by instructing us. He leads us by disciplining us sometimes. But the Holy Spirit leads us. I think sometimes some of you want the Holy Spirit to drive you. Like, Lord, just tell me what to do. Just push me in a direction. God never pushes you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is a comforter. He will never drive you. The driving part comes from the enemy. Think about when Jesus, you know, cast those demons into the herd of pigs. He was driving them all into the sea to their death and destruction. The enemy is the one who drives. The Spirit of the God is the one who leads. That means you have to willingly submit yourself and say, Lord, I want to follow where you lead. It's up to you to decide if you want to lay down your life and follow where Jesus has for you, because He won't push you. Sometimes we have that picture of, you know, a parent grabbing the child by the ear, you know, like, come here, you know, that's not how the Holy Spirit works with us. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He will not lead you. He will not lead you like that. He will not push you. He will lead you gently. The other thing about the Holy Spirit that's important for us to understand, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into sin. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from Jesus. The reason why I say this, I find it interesting oftentimes as people pray about opportunities and things that happens in their lives, you know. They're like, is this God's will for me? I've just applied to this new job and I just want to know, is this God's will for me? Like, where's the job? Well, it's just a strip club. Well, you know, it's definitely not God's will for you. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to a work like that. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit will not lead you into a place of sin, into a place. And so, that sounds funny now, but you know, sometimes it is like that. People asking like, you know, just pray with me. Is this God's will? And I'm like, can you even think about that? Did you ask the Lord about this before you did this? You know, is it really God's plan for you? Because that's how we see things sometimes. He will not lead you in a way that draws you away from Jesus. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 13 to 14, says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus says, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always focus on Jesus. He will always draw your attention to Jesus. He will not speak on His own authority. He speaks about what He hears from the Father. He will always lead you into all truth. And so it's a great thing to say, Lord, just lead me by Your Spirit, because you know it's going to be the best way. Because if I'm led by my flesh, I'm only fooling myself, I'm only deceiving myself. Bottom line is, I'm only seeking myself if I'm led by my flesh. Number four, if you are taking note, adopted by the Spirit, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He says, this new life, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You're not a slave to your appetites anymore. There's no fear involved in this new relationship that you have with the Lord. Only a reverent respect and fear for God. It's not the same kind of relationship. You see, the Holy Spirit leads us into relationship with God, into a deep, into an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. That's what He wants. I shared that last week. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And maybe you've heard this more than 100 times. The thing is, you need to hear it, you need to heed it, you need to do it, you need to believe it. Doesn't help you wear the t-shirt, it just says, Christianity is not a religion but a relationship. You need to live it with your life, otherwise it means nothing. Otherwise you are still not led. And I think it's so sad, because there are many people going to stand one day with the t-shirt on, so to say, with the outside, and say, Jesus, I knew you. He's like, I never knew you. You know, go away from me. You were never led by my Spirit. You never sought my things. It's about what happens on the inside in the heart. And so John 4, 23 and 24 says, the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in truth and truth. If I'm ruled by my flesh, if I'm ruled by my body, I cannot worship the Lord. If I want to do things in the flesh, there's no way that I can please my Father in heaven. You know, I can stand here in front and I can lift up my arms and I can shake around, I can scream, I can sing loud, I can have all the externals. But if my heart is not worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, God says, it means nothing to me. Rather, the guy stands there and says, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner with a contrite heart, worshiping the Lord from his heart inside, no matter what he looks like on the outside. That is the one who's truly worshiping God. And we have to realize, if I'm controlled by the flesh, I have no fellowship with God. I'm far away from him because I'm making the flesh a priority. I'm proud. I'm resisted by God in that sense. I'm far away from him. It's very similar to the master-slave relationship that we have with the Lord. We have a master that we serve. He is our master, but he is a great master. He's my master. If he is my master, I will walk according to his calling, according to his bidding, according to what he wants, if he's truly my master. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that includes many other things. You cannot serve God and whatever else you want to put in there. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and something else. You know, you cannot serve God and your work. You cannot serve God and your hobby. You know, like I said, once again, working is not bad. Hobby is not bad. Who are you serving with your heart? That's what it's about. That's the bottom line. And so if he is your master, you will obey his voice. If you are his son or his daughter, you'll be led by his spirit. That's basically the same thing that he's saying. But then he says in that same verse, verse 15, he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? We have not only been children of God, we are adopted. He chose us. Adoption is a very specific relationship, a very unique relationship. And that's the relationship the Lord has with us. You know, sometimes you like think, oh man, you know, I look at my kids and I'm like, I didn't really pick them, you know. If you adopt a kid, you sort of go through the kids and you're like, well, this is the kid that I want. This is the way that God looks at it. It's a special relationship. He chose every one of us. He wanted to adopt us. He wanted to make us his sons and his daughters. Jesus seeks to be with us. And because of that, because we brought into his family by adoption, we can now say, Abba, Father. That's the very basic name that, you know, the first word that a child says is dada, whatever. That's that kind of idea. A term of endearment that you can only say to your father. I can only say that to my father. I can't say dada to anyone else. You understand that? And that's the special relationship that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus prayed like that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14:36. He cried out to his father, Abba, Father, saying like, Daddy. And you have to realize we've got that privilege that we can come this close to the Almighty God saying, Lord, I love you. I can call you my Abba, my Daddy. That's how close we can come to him. Daddy, I love you. And that's God's desire. Can you believe that we are God's desire? That's just incredible to me that he would love me so much that he would put his desire on me, that he would put his desire on you. Number five, we're almost done. The next one there is children of the Spirit, verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bearing witness. Once again, the life of the Spirit is a life of assurance. That's oftentimes John, you know, he says in the Word that you can know that you are a child of God. There are ways that we can know that we are children of God. There's that assurance given to us. Galatians 4:3-6 says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? That same thing that we say, now the Spirit of God dwells in us, and it says the same thing. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that God is our Abba, that he is our Father. It's such a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That is the way that you know that you are God's. Are you being directed by God? Has the Spirit got control of your life? The Spirit is the guarantee. You know, that's sort of stamped on your life, spiritually speaking. That you can know that I'm a child of God. You don't have to go through the time wondering like, you know, Lord, am I really your child? Because I want to do this. If you are God's child, you can know, you can have assurance. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is like a seal on our life. So if the Spirit is truly operating and leading you, that's the evidence that you are truly God's child. And you can rejoice in that. If you don't have a clue about what leading about the Spirit is about, then you should seriously go to the Lord and seek Him out on that. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Spirit of God is a beautiful thing because it works together with us. It directs us, our attention, our focus to Jesus. It helps us to hear the voice of the Father. It help, God says, "I'm going to." When Jesus left, He says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to leave my Spirit with you to lead you." And the Spirit will lead us into all truth. We must just have the spiritual ears that are open. We must just stop trying to do it ourselves. You see, because the more my flesh gets in the way, the less God can do what He wants to do in my life. I've seen it personally so many times in my life. Every time that I've been trying to be strong or being, you know, great in something, the greater I am, the stronger I am in the world's eyes, the less God can get the glory, the less God can work through me. I always think about these great men of faith, you know, men like A.W. Tozer, you know, just the great heroes of the faith. When you look at those guys' life, you don't see them outwardly as these, you know, first of all, they're not like, boom, buffed up with muscle and, you know, Jason Bourne kind of thing. When you look at them, that's not what you see. Because if that's what you see, the Holy Spirit is not really, you know, operating. If you look at those men, you don't really see the men, you just see their God, and their God is working through them. And to me, that's amazing encouragement. You know, that God wants to be the one that moves us. If we want to try and move ourselves, we are going to be of the flesh. And then it says there, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. We can know and we can have the assurance of this because of His Holy Spirit. Last one there, number 6, heirs by the Spirit, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Isn't that amazing? We're not only children. Like I said, we're far from just being forgiven. Being forgiven has already been enough. If God just forgave all my sins that I ever did, it would have been great. But God said, come here, I want to adopt you. I want to make you my child. I want to bring you into my family. And that means everything I have is yours. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That we can be heirs of God. I don't know if you can sit down and calculate to yourself the inheritance of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can. Look at what it says there in that same verse. It says, if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That means Jesus is our big brother. Everything that He is going to inherit, we are going to inherit with Him. That blows my mind. I cannot sit down and calculate and imagine the inheritance that Jesus Christ has. Oh, it's just the universe and everything beyond. You know, it's like, maybe you sat down as a child and you're like, I wish I have some great rich aunt or something that, you know, leaves a will to me or something. I can inherit all the stuff, you know, that kind of idea. Let me tell you, this is far, far, far beyond that. This is the universe and everything included. Everything we inherit. God says that He is our inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That we have not just been forgiven, we have not just been saved, we have been made children, brought into a love relationship with that Father who wants to lead you and wants to direct your life. And He says, everything that I have is yours. And so isn't it stupid in that sense to be running around after your nose in this world saying, this is what my flesh wants, let me just do a little bit of that. There lies everything that is yours in Christ. And we misuse our time with the things of this world, with the things of the flesh. That is the difference between a child of God, a Christian, and a non-Christian. The one lives for the things of the world. It's a temporal thing. You may have some satisfaction for a while, but it's such a temporal thing. The child of God lives for eternity with the Father. His inheritance is for eternity. You cannot ever compare those two. That is the big difference. Don't waste your time with the things of the world. Please don't do that. And then he says, sort of adds there in the end, he says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You're like, excuse me, so you're still in the inheritance. So just come back for a moment. You know, sort of inheritance is like, man, it's amazing. Like just all these things. But then Paul speaks about suffering. At the end of all this great news, he adds suffering. You're like, almost like, what does suffering have to do with it? Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. He is the one inheriting all those things. What did Jesus go through when He was on earth? His whole life was basically suffering. He suffered and died so we can have that eternal life. And you see, the whole point of this is that if you, in La Familia, you're going to have to cope with everything that happens in La Familia. You understand? So if you're in the family, if you become a relationship of Jesus Christ, if you become a child of God, you're going to have to take the whole family package. You cannot say, well, I just want the cake. I want no suffering. The inheritance sounds great to me, but no suffering for me. Look at our big brother Jesus. Look at what he went through. His life was a picture of laying himself down, of not living for himself, of suffering. The suffering is here, temporal, for this little while we're on earth. And then it's eternal glory. The people that live in the world, they want it the other way around. I want everything now, for this little bit. And then for eternity, darkness, gnashing of teeth, hell. You cannot compare those two. If you swap them around, it's just incredible. But this is what Jesus wants for us. But part of the package deal is the suffering. Every Christian goes through suffering in some kind of way. You know, as he said, as Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, and yes, all who desire to live godly, do you desire to live godly? He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe you've been treated unfairly. Maybe you've been persecuted for the name of Jesus. Maybe someone has been standing up against you because you've been speaking the truth in God's word. Rejoice. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, blessed are those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are blessed. If you suffer for Jesus' sake, he suffered for our sake. And you have to understand that if you want to do it by yourself in the flesh, if you want to avoid suffering for this life and you sort of want to steer clear of that, you are going to live in the flesh and you're not going to have anything in eternity. But if you are a child of God, if you are a son or a daughter, His Spirit will be the one. You will be the one drawn to His Spirit. Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to go before me. I want you to show me. And the Lord will lead you through great things. And yes, you may have suffering going through that. But you know what? God is going to use that to grow you so that you are the great person that He wants you to be into eternity. But He doesn't just end there with suffering. Because suffering, once again, is not a condition for sonship. You don't have to suffer to be a son. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be a son. Important to say that. But it comes with a territory. Suffering comes with a territory in a Christian life. But he doesn't end there. Look at the last couple of words. He says, we suffer with him that we also may be glorified together. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. We have that promise of resurrection life. We have a promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ. It is true. It is going to happen. It is happening already. And so, glorified. We are not meant to live for here and now, for this world, for these things of this earth. We are not meant to live for ourselves, our own pleasure. We are meant to live for our God and Savior. We are meant to be led by His Spirit.